Beautiful day. Beautiful day. We have lots of visitors today. That's very exciting. We'll even have more when it comes to the potluck afterwards. And so we would love to have you stay for that and meet our international friends. We have some international Swedes coming back to visit. Eriksson's and Danielson. Any more sons? Peterson. Carlson. Ah, there we go. Excellent. Johnson. That's right. The Swedish. Well, we're all Adam's sons and daughters, right? We continue in the book of Romans. And yes, if you look at the verses, it's the same verses as last week. We have a few different things to say about that passage, but it's an excellent passage. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day that we can worship you and freedom here in this country. We can gather without worry of attack. We know that around the world that's not the case for many Christians. They're living in fear. They're being persecuted. Help us to be a support to them. We think of Doctors Tom and Ruth Chu, who are out there now supporting people in Kurdistan who've suffered great tragedy. And for them, not only to minister to their physical and emotional needs, but also their spiritual needs. We ask that you bless them. Bless the reading of this and the study of this to us in our hearts so that we might know and know your word, know what to think and what to do to please you and to be your witnesses here on earth. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's do as we did before. Let's read this passage. It's an excellent passage. I'll read the first verse, and then all of us will read together the next verse. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? He can be against us. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. What a wonderful passage. We asked this question last week. Does God have a wonderful plan for your life? What do you say? We answered yes last week. That's the good answer. I think it's true. He does have a wonderful plan for our life, but that also includes suffering, right? We're told that he works all things together for the good. Does that mean everything that happens is good? No. But he works them together for good. And he says that that is not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Now, we said that this verse sums up the passage, verse 28, that he does work everything, he causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Then we ask the question, what is his purpose? And we said it's in the next verse. His purpose is for that those people that he foreknew, that he also predestined to be what? Conformed to the likeness of his Son. Conformed to the likeness of Christ. That's God's purpose for us. He called us and he wants us to become like Christ so that Christ would be the firstborn among many brothers. He wants lots of children who have the family image, who resemble Christ. So Christ's likeness, what is it? One way you could say it's holiness. God developing his nature in us, godliness or sanctification. These words are used interchangeably in the different translations. But becoming more like Christ. So to be made like Christ means to be made holy. And let's look a little bit out of Hebrews where it says the same thing. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. That's what God wants for us. He wants more people to look like Jesus Christ. He wants his family to grow. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them what? Brothers. Brothers and sisters. But this Christ-likeness comes through suffering. Look what it says about Christ in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Although he was a son, Christ, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once he was made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. So God raised him up, and like a son, he disciplined him and trained him. Remember, in the desert, he was without food and water. He was fasting, and the devil said, "Why are you doing this? Just turn these stones into bread." And he said, "Man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word that comes out from the mouth of God." That's a quote from Deuteronomy 8, saying God humbled us, and then he fed us to train us while in the wilderness. And so he was saying, Israel was in the wilderness, I'm in the wilderness, I'm being trained. I'm humbling myself under the mighty hand of God. Now back to Romans 8, verse 30. Look what he says here. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Okay, put your English grammar hats on there. What tense are those verbs? All of them? But isn't glorified a future event? Yes, it is. Glorified is a future event. That's what he just told us earlier in chapter 8. He said all of creation is groaning and waiting for the glorification to happen. Has it happened yet? No. We're still waiting. If we had it, we wouldn't be hoping. But it's our hope. And so we're waiting for it patiently. So this is a future event. Well, how can God speak in the future as though it were in the past? Well, because God transcends time and space. His knowledge of the future is as sure as his knowledge of the past. That's how he can do it. But still, it's not real until it happens. He knows it, but it has to happen. It has to come to pass. Now, let's consider this question. Who or what can stop God from making his plan work? His plan's not completely fulfilled yet. Can anything stand in the way of it becoming reality? Well, that's what the passage goes on to talk about. And it says, what shall we then say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us, or who is against us? Now, some of you like sports, right? Imagine with me a minute that you could form your own team. You get to be the owner and the coach and the manager of a team. Let's pick the sport, okay? Let's say football, basketball, or baseball, okay? Now, you pick this, you make a team, and you can pick any of the players that you want, present or past, right? Now, some of you are actually doing this. How many are playing fantasy football? You can admit it. That's all right. Now, from what I understand, you don't have an unlimited amount of players within the group. One, you have to use current players, and only one person in the group gets that player. Is that correct? All right. So let's expand it a little bit. Let's say that you can have anybody, any team, past or present. I think they did this before, right? How many actually saw the movie Space Jam? 1996. You could say rerun. All right. You weren't around, but you saw it. Or how about Field of Dreams? All right. If you could pick the team and put anybody on it, would you worry about your competition? Do we have competition? Do we have opponents? Yes, we do. The world, the flesh, and the devil. They are opposing us in our walk with Christ, our becoming like Christ, and our testimony of Christ. But what does it tell us here? It says, yeah, we have opponents, but what are they compared, the opponents compared to the ones that are on our side? When God's on your team, do you really care who's on the other team? That's what he tells us. And he also goes on to say this, if he didn't spare his own son, verse 32, but he delivered him over for all of us, how will he not also with Christ freely give us all things? If he already gave us the best, is he going to skimp on the rest? No. He's going to give it to us. He's going to give us what we need. Verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. So who's the judge? God. Who's going to bring a charge against the elect? Look what he says here. The judge has already declared the defendant not guilty. Is he going to allow the plaintiff to accuse the defendant again on the same charge? No, it's not going to happen. But not only that, but by the way, the defendant is an adopted child of the judge. Now, in this case, he doesn't have to recuse himself. And then he goes on to say in verse 34, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, was raised, who's at the right hand of God interceding for us right now. Now, what does that mean? Think of it. Your defense attorney personally paid your debt. It cost him all he had. In fact, it cost him his life. He died to fulfill the law for you. And now he's back to life. That's pretty good. Oh, by the way, he's the favorite son of the judge, and he's always at his right side advising him. Yeah, you still worried about your case? We do have an accuser, and who is that? Let's look in Revelation 12 to see this description of our accuser. John says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ have come. This is quoting, or this is referring to Psalm 2, where God says, I've picked my king. I've put my Christ on his holy hill, and the nations are raging against him. So Christ is the king. Now it's finally come that Christ is the king, and that's what he says. And for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before God day and night. Who is that? Who's the accuser of the brethren? It's Satan. We'll look at this same passage a little bit later. But Paul goes on in Romans 8, verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Who or what will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation? Are there Christians going through tribulation? Some right to this day. And all throughout church history. And some have said the last 100 years there's been more persecution of Christians altogether than cumulative up to this time. Will it be tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? These things have all happened. Will they separate us from the love of God that's in Christ? When we consider this question, the love of Christ, it doesn't mean our love for Christ. Are there things stronger than our love for Christ? Yes, there are. There are things stronger than our love for Christ. But that's not what it's about. What is it? It's Christ's love for us? What is stronger than Christ's love for us? Is death? Is trouble? No. Now, Paul goes on to say something that's a little bit troubling. Has God planned trouble for us? Has God planned persecutions for us and suffering? He's planned suffering for us. We don't know what it'll be, but he has planned suffering for us because he says that will help us become like Christ. And also, there's suffering because he leaves us as witnesses in this world, a world that is striving against Christ. And if you belong to Christ, Jesus said, if they persecuted me and you're my disciples, what will they do to you? They'll persecute you also. But this is a sign of glory because this means you are connected to Christ. So, has God planned it for? Yes, because it's written. For your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We are being considered as sheep to be slaughtered. So it was already predicted. Last week, we talked about the cost to follow Christ. And we said, we looked at the passage in Matthew and Luke, I think, both of them, where Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. If you love your mother or father or sister or brother or anyone more than me or your own life, you're not worthy of me. And we said, Jesus said, I bring a sword. Don't think I bring peace, I bring a sword. What does that mean? It doesn't mean he is telling the church to use a sword. What he's saying is, when you hear the call to Christ, you have a choice to make. And if you choose Christ, the world will reject you. The world will come against you. It's not God bearing the sword. It's the world bearing the sword, threatening the church, trying to silence its witness and to turn away any potential followers of Christ. Let's look at that passage where he says this in Matthew 10. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Well, that's pretty discouraging. But it means that some people, when they hear the call to Christ, they'll say, my relationships with my friends or my family are more important than Christ, or my own physical safety is more important than Christ. And so by not valuing Christ at the top, they are not choosing Christ. But for those who do, who put Christ at the top and say, yes, even if I lose my life for Christ's sake, I will find it in the end. But the one who tries to hang on to his life and against holding on to Christ, he will lose it. But for those who hold on to Christ, who receive the call and follow Christ and believe in him, knowing what he's done and who he is, this is what Paul says. But in all these things, all the persecution and trouble that he just mentioned, in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Let's go back to Revelation 12 and look at that accuser again. And it says he was thrown to the earth and that the saints on the earth overcame him. And how did they do that? How did the saints defeat Satan? It says they overcame him with three things. The blood of the Lamb. The testimony of what Christ did on the cross. Christ died on the cross to take away our sins and anyone who believes. Not just us, but the whole world. He's the propitiation for the whole world. Anyone who believes. And then they shared their testimony. This means they confessed, I follow Christ, even if they went to the death. Or it means they shared Christ, even though they were under threat of death to not share him. They did share Christ. Why did they do this? Because they loved their lives, but not so much, not more than Christ. They didn't love their lives so much that they would shrink from death. They held on to Christ because they knew Christ is life. So if we look again at God's purpose, it's summed up in verses 28 and 29. He says he wants to make us all in the image of his Son as he sends us into the world with the good news, resulting in many children of God, people who hear and believe also, just like us. For we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose, to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So what do? Rejoice. You are partners in Christ. You are united with Christ. You share in Christ. You share in his spirit. That was earlier in the chapter, chapter 8. You share in his sufferings, and you share in his glory. When you share Christ with the world, that's why he left us here. And then he says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. We overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Notice he says, I'm convinced. I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing would be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, we've seen some death. We've seen life. I've not seen an angel. Any of you seen angels? I'm not sure I want to see a principality. I've seen things present. I've seen things in the past. I don't know what's coming. Sometimes people live in fear of the future. But these powers, these angelic powers and these demonic powers, I don't know much about these things. But they're all created things. Can any of these things overpower the Creator? Overpower God? No. They won't be able to do that. No created thing will be able to do that. It won't be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No matter what or who is against us, God is for us. Is that right? Is that worthy of praise? Amen. 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 And what does that mean? It means for us security, assurance. He said, I'm convinced. I know for certain. I'm convinced that nothing is going to get in the way of God's love for us and his plan for us. He says, we have victory. We're more than conquerors. We're overwhelmingly succeed in this. And then he says, we have love. That's a good message. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this chapter that you had the Apostle Paul write by the inspiration and power of the Holy Spirit, written down and has encouraged the church for 2,000 years. Encourage us with these words. May they sink deep into our hearts and minds. May we dwell on them, and may we be confident. May we be totally convinced and have assurance of our victory because of your love for us and what you've accomplished for us in Christ. Help us to love people and risk telling them the good news in case that they might not receive it, they might reject us. But some we know will receive it, and they'll join us in believing in Christ and worshiping the Lamb. And they'll be there on that great day when all those languages and people and ethnicities are praising and worshiping the Lamb of God in their own tongues and in their own cultures. We thank you for that. Help us now, and as we go forward, bless us and make us a blessing. And even this, in just a half hour, when we have that lunch, may we be friendly and courteous and loving to those, our guests who are from a different culture and a different understanding. May they come to know the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of all the world, including theirs. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.